Our scripture readings today, we start with the Old Testament. The reading is from Malachi chapter 2, verses 7 through 7. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts, and so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in your instruction. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our ancestors? Judah has been faithless. The abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob anyone who does this, any to witness or to answer or to bring an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this you do as well. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor at your hand. You ask, why does he not? Because the Lord was a witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. And did not one God make her? Both flesh and spirit are his. And what does the one God desire? Godly offspring. So look to yourselves, and do not let anyone be faithless to the wife of his youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and covering one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to yourselves, and do not be faithless. You have wearied the Lord with your words. You say, how have we wearied him? By saying, all who do evil are good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? The New Testament reading continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does separate, let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I and not the Lord, that if any believer has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. And if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy through her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such a case, the brother or sister is not bound. It is to peace that God has called you. Wife, for all you know, you might save your husband. Husband, for all you know, you might save your wife. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it was funny. I thought I had heard somebody say, Bam, we've been talking a lot about sex lately. And I'm like, well, I didn't write it. But now I get to run into divorce, so it just gets easier from here. This is such a messy church. Such a messy church. And the reason he's writing on all these subjects that may even make you a little uncomfortable at times is because this church is doing it wrong. They're doing it wrong again and again and again and again. And that's, I want to remind you, the main reason. Corinthians started by reminding the people that there are two types of wisdom. There was the anthropos, sophia, which means man's wisdom. That was the wisdom that came from the culture, from men. And then there was theos, Sophia, God's wisdom, which was found on the cross. And the reason they were struggling and in such a mess was they kept embracing the world's wisdom. That's why they're in a mess in all these areas. And today, as you might imagine, if they have marital intercourse mixed up, then probably they're going to have, it makes sense, marriage mixed up. So here we go into a situation where they're being asked a question, should we even stay married? And I'll explain in a second. Well, I was trying to think, well, how can I connect that to today? So I thought, what's Paul like? He's kind of a little bit like, he's obviously got more authority and more wisdom, but he's a little bit like a Dear Abby, isn't he? Because they're asking him questions and he's supposed to give them advice on how to live. Now again, I'm not saying Paul is Dear Abby. What I am saying is the same kind of principle. Do you remember Dear Abby, everybody here? Somebody would write into a letter and say, should I let my brother live in my house to make my husband happy? And she would give some wisdom or something. Well, I remembered that there was this Dear Abby article that came out, and it went like this. Now, Dear Abby might not have been Dear Abby herself, but it was like that. And the question was, it was 2016, should I stay married to my husband because he likes Trump? And I remember this hit, and so I thought, oh, I got to read this, and I read it, and it was like, are you kidding? He's awful. Your husband's awful. Yes, he's awful. You need to have happiness. Get the heck out. So I read another article, and all of a sudden, even Time Magazine had the same question. Axios was another. You can Google it. You'll find tons of questions. What do we do about the Antichrist Trump? Well, ultimately, it was interesting. I finally found one that I thought was the nicest. But every one of them said, yes, get out. Listen to this quote from this one. This comes from Harper's Bazaar. So just skip it. Get a divorce. It's clearly not ideal. No one goes into a marriage planning to get divorced, but people get divorced for a great many reasons. My partner's view are morally responsible, repulsive to me is one of the best reasons I can think of. Jennifer Wright, if you are married to a Trump supporter, should I divorce him? Harper's Bazaar. And that seems like wisdom of the world. Why would you live with somebody who you hate? Well, why do we stay married? Ever wondered that? Is it because God's given us a law to stay married? A lot of people think that way. Or is there something deeper going on? I've often been surprised, and I was surprised myself, how little I understood this at one point. What that marriage, if you can believe it, is tied to salvation. Let me explain that marriage is far greater. And we often speak of divorce, we should be speaking of faithfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that you have shown us such love and faithfulness to us. Open our eyes and our ears and give us wisdom at this time. Amen. The question about divorce today, I want you to understand, is not to exclude the conversation, because you can learn as a single person, because the principles of what Paul says here applies to all your relationships, okay? And by the way, Paul is not by any means says the married life is the best life. He says it's a gift, just like being single is. So if you're single, don't think of yourself as less than. But in this particular case, he has to speak to those who are married. And I want you to remember that this was written within 20 years of the resurrection of Christ. Almost every couple had, very few couples were both Christians. Most had one Christian and a non-Christian living together. All right, so how important was this in that culture? Didn't they all stay together? Well, listen to Seneca. Seneca wrote at the exact same time as Paul. The exact same time. In the same region. He says, divorce has become the greatest evil of our time. And he points at women because he always blames women because he's a patriarchal society. Few women seem to blush at divorce, and many reckon their years not by the number of consuls. Consuls had a year long. But by the number of husbands. What he's saying is basically, women had as many marriages as they lived after they were married. So that seems like it was rampant in antiquity, just like it is today. Though for different reasons. So here's Paul, and he gets asked this question. Hey, Paul, should we get divorced? Now remember why they're asking this. What was what we just learned last week? The wives have said to their husbands, we're so spiritual, we're so like the angels, that we will no longer have marital relations with you anymore. That's dirty. That's outside. And Paul has said, no! When you're married, the two become one flesh. This is a beautiful thing to celebrate. And he goes on into the depths of that. But you can imagine if you think that your ultimate spirituality is being like the angels, and your physical is bad, and marriage has that as a component, how divorce might be a freedom for you. Do you see that? So you could be a beyond this world. You could be spiritual, but by freeing yourself of your husband. Now, this is how Paul responds. To the married, I give this command. Now, he gives this command because it's one of the Lord's. The Lord said divorce wasn't on except for the matter of porneia. I use the Greek word because we often read it as adultery, and it certainly means adultery. But porneia means covenant breaking. So that would include physical abuse, sexual abuse, abandonment, emotional abuse. So in other words, Jesus wasn't just saying that it was just this one thing, but encamped underneath it were all of those things where marriages are destroyed awfully. So he says, I give this command, not I, but the Lord, because the Lord spoke on this, didn't he? That the wife should not separate from her husband. He doesn't use the word divorce here, does he? He says separate. Why would it say separate? Because 70-80% of Romans couldn't get married because they were slaves. They didn't have the human rights. It's only the rich that get divorced, but to separate was the equivalent. And for Paul, if you lived and you had intercourse with that person, the two became one flesh and you were like a married couple. Okay, that's how they saw it. Should not separate from her husband. Why does he emphasize the wife first in this case? That's very important because it's probably the women that are pushing the divorces because of that theology. Okay, in this particular case, and it's not always the case, Jesus doesn't mention women getting divorced because they weren't allowed. But Paul particularly says, women, you can't be divorced because you think you're more holy. That's not the answer. They should not separate from her husband. But if she does separate, let her remain unmarried. So the idea is, if you have to do it and you feel holy, then go off. But don't go off in some sort of serial monogamy, where you continue just to go and legalize whatever appetites you have. Let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. Now, who's he talking to? Two Christians. Don't forget that. He's not telling the world how to live. He will never speak to the non-Christians about what marriage is about because he's already said, who am I to judge the world? Right? Let her remain or else be reconciled to her husband. And that the husband should not, and throw in, should not divorce his wife. Probably it's not the husband's divorcing the wives in this case. So that's it. That's the simple part. He doesn't answer anything about remarriage. He doesn't answer anything else except to say that if you're married, stick with it. If you're in a Christian marriage, because that's what about. He will get into that. But what about all those people married to people who don't believe? There is a ton of people out there that live in marriages, I'd say half the people I've ministered to, where the husband or the wife is an unbeliever. What do you do with them? Well, this is a tough one for Paul because he was raised in the world that Israel would never have relations with the foreign gods people. And I read it in Malachi. Did you notice that? You married the false gods. I hate divorce. You made yourself unclean. Did you see that? So what I'm saying is, what does Paul do then with this world? Because Paul believes that we are the Exodus people. He believes that Jesus Christ took us out of sin and death, or what he calls Egypt. We've crossed the Red Sea in our baptism. We are in the wilderness. We're being led by the Spirit. The whole imagery is of an Exodus people, of Israel. So the question was, Israel was told, you do not marry foreign God people that worship foreign gods. And now he has a whole church of people which Israelites would have said were unclean because they were married to pagans. And the pagan worship would sully them. That's how he thought. Watch what Paul does, and it's beautiful. To the rest I say, I am not the Lord. Now you notice that. Doesn't mean this isn't God's vision. It means that when the Lord taught, he didn't teach on this particular subject. Why? Because when Jesus taught, he lived in a world where everybody was married to fellow Jews. This is a new problem for Paul. But he's given the principle, I not the Lord, that if any believer has a wife who is, if any believer, and now he goes to the man, has a wife who is an unbeliever, which had to be more than 50% of this church, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. In other words, you're not going to be more unclean. Stick with it. And if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. For the unbelieving husband is made, I like the word, sanctified or cleansed through his wife. And the unbelieving wife is made sanctified or cleansed through her husband. You see what Paul did just there? In ancient Israel, if you married an unclean person of a wrong nation, you became dirtied. But not for Paul. Jesus is too big. Rather than the darkness overwhelming the light, you as the clean one will make them clean. You will sanctify them. You don't have to worry about becoming unclean because God's grace, God's Holy Spirit is bigger than the darkness. You see that? What Paul has done in one moment is said, the world doesn't win, we win. The world's not going to make us dirty, we make it clean. And in this place of wonderful intimacy, the most deep relational intimacy, you are the cleansing of your family. But as it is, they are separate unto the Lord. Does not mean they're saved, but they're cleansed by being around you. Let it be so in any such case, brother or sister is not bound. Okay, hold on. But as it is, they are holy. But, and then he goes this, if the unbelieving partners separate, so if they choose to leave, let it be so. In such the case, the brother or sister is not bound. In other words, you don't have to chase the person halfway down the road. If they want to leave and separate because they can't stand the Spirit in you, well, don't let the door hit you in the butt on the way out. Maybe don't say that. Let it be so. In such a case, the brother or sister is not bound. You're not bound to that marriage. They can choose to go out because they may hate the life within you. For it is peace that God has called you, not to fight and fight and fight. Now let me just take a moment, it's not in this section, to say this. If anyone here is unmarried, I only have one piece of advice. Find someone who's a fellow believer. You will save yourself heartache. I have been doing this job for 19 years. I have counseled a ton. And again, it's much easier. Now, if you haven't, don't worry. You're cleansing them. But if you are thinking about it, please listen to that scripture about not being unequally yoked. That's my emphasis. Wife, he says, for all you know, you might save your husband. What does he mean? That he'll save through her blood? No, what he means is through your witness, they'll come to the living God. And husband, for all you know, you might save your wife. So rather than leave because you think they're unclean, you stay and think, ha ha, you're getting clean just being around me. You're in the bathtub. And then with the goal of just by being that loving Christian sacrificial person, one day they'll wake up and go, yeah, you got something I want. And I've heard tons of stories like this, haven't you? And they're wonderful. Well, there you go. That's Paul's little section on marriage. But he doesn't answer all our questions, doesn't he? But what he does do is he makes his answer based on what is marriage. And I want to say this to you. I, at one point, didn't understand marriage, even though I was a Christian. And I didn't hear it preached about a lot. And one of the things I didn't understand is why marriage is so important. I'd always thought marriage was this legal document that you did, and God just got mad at you if you broke it. And then something happened in my life. My ex left. And I became part of a whole new subculture called divorced. And I want to let you know that I'm hypersensitive as I preach this, that people here will have been just like me. Okay? You may not have chosen it. You may have chosen it. I can't speak to that. You know your own story. But one of the things that all of us divorced people have is a sense of, always did I, what could I have done? Especially if we wanted to follow the Lord. And I want you to know that just because someone has been divorced does not mean they should be kicked out or treated any different. Absolutely nowhere does Paul say that. If you have failed in this way, perhaps you weren't a Christian when you failed. Perhaps you were something else. Who knows? Or perhaps you had no control. God has grace on you, my friends. I know the experience of being an outsider because of this. I have two little boys in a Christian school, and it was quite a conservative Christian school. I believe we called it the Nazi school. And the boys will be nodding. And we were invited into this event, and I was newly divorced. And all of a sudden, I realized we were in this table in the very far back. Okay? And we were sitting there talking, and we could barely see our kids, because it was one of those things where they bring the kids to do a dog and pony show, but they really want you to give money, so they use your kids. It's really bad, actually. And so I'm sitting there, and we started talking, and all of a sudden, you go around the circle of about eight people, and we realized we were all either single or divorced, and we were stuck in the back. And I thought, oh my goodness. That was the first time I realized I was a pariah in this conservative fundamentalist world. I can promise you that's not how God looks at us. But it doesn't mean we don't have a theology. And I wonder if we would have had a theology of marriage, at least I could have maybe understood more what it was about. Let me quote you when I try and explain what biblical marriage is. Martin Luther in the 16th century, and see if this relates at all. It is the highest grace of God when love continues to flourish in married life. Their first love is ardent. It is intoxicating love, so that we are blinded and drawn into marriage. It's quite a way of looking at first love. After we have slept off our intoxication. I love Martin Luther was great. He had a way with words. Since love remains in the married life of the godly, but the godless are sorry they ever married. Martin Luther. I read this and I thought, well, I get the joke and I get the truth that once the hormones stop pumping, it's not quite the same. But have you found that Christians are more happy? Statistically, we divorce just as much as the culture. That's a fact. I wonder how many of us, like me, didn't understand the depth of what marriage represents. We tend to think of going up under the aisle, right? People who've been married, you've walked down an aisle, I'm assuming. And then you went up, and you remember there was that little table there? And in the pictures? And you signed that form? And then you were married. That's not a biblical view of marriage. That's a Greek view. Which is fine, do it all you want. But marriage, biblically, is a covenant. It's relational. It's not legal. Let me give you an example of why I say this, and I'll show you how Paul thinks. What's our problem, folks, as human beings? It's right here. If you don't know this text, go home and read it. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die," when she's asked to eat the apple. "For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." That is the fall of humanity. God has made humanity, male and female, in his image. He's made them as partners. He created a human being in his image so that he would partner with him, so that God would have perfect relationship with humanity, and so that this binary, these two humans, would come together and have perfect relationship. But she chose something, didn't she? Rather than be this creature in right relationship with God and with this partner, she chooses to try and be like God herself. And pretty soon as you're trying to be like God yourself, you're going to run into someone else who wants to be God themselves. And what did Adam do? He chowed down too. So now we have two people wanting to be like God. Well, that's problematic, especially when those two don't agree anymore. So then comes the curse. I want you to notice this curse. To the woman, he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With pain, you will give birth to your children." So when Haley was being born, I just looked to Anne and said, "Well, you deserved it." That's not true, because I'm still here. Sorry, sweetie. So sweet. But here's the part I want you to note. Listen to how the separation comes. The separation isn't in the creation order. The separation comes after we separate from God. Listen to this judgment. "Your desire will be for your husband." Now, most people think of that as, "I'll have desire in some sort of passionate, romantic way." That's not what that means. It means you will desire to control. That's what it means in the Hebrew. "And he will rule over you." So what do we have now? A separation of the genders, both wanting power. Do you see that? Because both want to be like God. That's the failure. That's the divorce. Do you see it? We become divorced or separate from God, and now we're divorced from each other. And what's the Old Testament all about? Men ruling over women and women trying to get back control. And even the law is given, it can't answer the solution. So what happens? Well, God does something with the first divorce by bringing himself into this world. By taking humanity on himself, he reconnects humanity with God. He marries humanity and God together in a covenant. Do you see that? He does that and he begins the process of reconciliation. That's the word that's used again and again. Reconciliation has to do with two parties who've been separate coming together, right? So he begins that way. And then out of that, he's saying, now you get to be part of my kingdom, a kingdom of reconciliation. So that now we're going to break the curse of man and woman hating each other, one trying to dominate the other ruling. I'm bringing new kingdom, new life. And I want to see it right in the marriage, because when that two binaries come together and they bless each other and they love one another, they act what Jesus did between humanity and God. Does that make sense? So marriage for Paul and for Jesus is the undoing of the curse. The first creation is the curse. Listen to Paul describe what we are now. If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Why is he a new creation? Because he is no longer separate from God. So if we're supposed to be a new creation, the celebration is that we don't separate from one another. We no longer try and rule over one another. We no longer try and dominate. The old has passed away, the curse. The new has come. All this from God, who gave Christ, reconciled us to himself, humanity and God put together. That's covenant language, isn't it? That's a marriage language. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us that after he set us right. He sent us out and said, go set everything else right. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and trusting us with the message of reconciliation right to the core of our relationships. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Because God and Jesus Christ re-wed humanity and God on the cross. Because the temple curtain was shattered. Because the marriage, if I can say that, came back alive. He's saying, now it's your turn to go out and do the same thing. Now it's your turn to shatter the curse. And so we get to marriage. Jesus has done everything to reconcile. What does Paul then say about marriage? He goes right back to the creation story, doesn't he? He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's right out of Genesis. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So he says, like the marriage in the garden, like Jesus and his church. Do you see it? This union now is wrapped up with the soteriological or salvation message for Paul. That we highlight salvation through this act of sticking together and stop living the curse. That's what he's doing. So to Jesus, to us, and it says it again and again, he's like a father. He's like a husband. He's the one that draws us together. Then he can now give the answer, and it's so different than the curse. The curse was, you will try and control. You will lord it over. Listen to him now. However, let each of you love his wife as himself. Isn't that beautiful? No one longer lording it over. And let the wife see that she respects her husband rather than desiring to control. That's good news, folks. This is not just a legal document. This is a covenant relationship that God made with man that is connected to when you make those covenantal relations. In fact, I'm getting to the point, I haven't decided yet, but marriage is so different in the Christian narrative than the world's, than the legal. I don't know if I can do weddings of unbelievers anymore, because I'm not given really priority to celebrate that. I don't hate unbelievers, but why would I do a ceremony which is irrelevant to this? Our marriages are tied in to the story of the celebration. And all of our relationships are tied in to the story of God's reconciliation. So I don't care whether you're single or not. You get to live with this reconciling God. And what Paul's saying is, even if you're married to someone who doesn't believe good news, you're bearing witness to something. And whether they like it or not, they're in the bathtub of cleansing. You're not getting sullied. How does that compare with today? Do you think most people are sitting there thinking, well, I want to stay married because I see this as a covenant relationship that highlights God's return to me? Do most people get married for that? Most people, as Martin Luther said, are intoxicated and drunk when they meet. And they think, oh, I love you. Now, half of them don't even bother coming down the aisle anymore. But the other half does. And I know, I've been in that counseling. I've tried to talk to them. It's like, yeah, we're fine. We're wonderful. Talk to me in 5 years. Am I going to get in trouble? Maybe. Most people think of marriage as that I get what I want and I get with somebody who will help me get what I want, and vice versa. That's what marriage is in our culture. There was a study done, reasons for divorce. Can you guys see that? Is that kind of hard to see? I'll do my best to describe it, but I wanted you to notice that there's the top blue there, not the dark blue, the light blue says infidelity, 25%, and violence is the red below it. Those two encapsulate what Paul calls porneia, reasons for divorce. And that violence is emotional violence or abandonment or anything like that. But after that, it comes down to money, children, incompatibility, grown apart, and others. The vast majority of divorces in our culture do not happen for any other reason than we just want to go off and do something else. That's the truth. And I suppose if you're living in a world where you believe that you married this person because they were beautiful and bright and shiny and what have you, and they brought in money, and all of a sudden they don't, why would you stay together? I knew of a couple. Let me give you an example. We're the worship leader in one of our teams. And her husband got MS. And it advanced very quickly. And she eventually just looked at the church and said, God wouldn't want me to have this. He wants me to have my best life. And she left poor Brian for a guy on the internet who had a boat. And she left. And she said, God would want this. Is that what God would want? Is it? The truth is, that's why most people stay in marriages, is what am I going to get out of it? And it's more and more the truth. Christian marriage is about what can I give? Tim Keller, if two spouses say, I'm going to treat my self-centeredness as the main problem in the marriage, can you imagine? Then you have a great prospect of a truly great marriage. If you come into a marriage not saying, what's wrong with her, but what's wrong with me, you have a much better chance. Again, divorce happens. Again, there's reasons for divorce happening. What I'm talking about is now you're married. And if you believe that your witness of your marriage, the practice of forgiveness, of sometimes loving your enemy, because sometimes it is your enemy, when you believe that that has an eternal component, that changes the way you look at this thing. I want you to remember that marriage is a gift from God. And it's a gift in the sense of we get to look like Him. He came and reconciled with us. The other came in and died for us. And the gift is, He said, I want you to be like me. And to your other, I want you to die. I want you to bring life. I want you to carry your cross. That's hard to do, eh? Especially when you're right all the time, like me. Hang on, I gotta stop. If you believe that, I have a bridge in the Nevada desert. But when you live together and you love one another and you learn that there's something greater going on, that you're testifying to something more, oh my goodness, think on that day when you pass and you have stood there and reconciled, even in situations where you didn't want to or your pride was hurt. What a gift that is to the community. Ultimately, God is about relationships being right. He's about us and Him being right. He's about you and your neighbor, you and your brother in the church, and you, yes, with your spouse, being right. And in every case, there's a sacrificial element. How much more will you do than He did for you? Philip Yancey said, in a nutshell, the Bible from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22 tells the story of a God reckless with his desire to get his family back. I love that. And He's reckless to get us unified. And that's what marriage is about. So the world out there who sees only for self can meet couples that are thinking of the other. It's a very radical different way of looking at it. I have one hero I want to share with you. It's a relation of somebody in here today. She married a gentleman with MS. And she stayed with this guy. And she became an elder of my church. And that wasn't an easy life. I don't want you to get under any illusion. But he was a friendly MS. He'd always be telling me jokes. He was in a wheelchair. He'd always say, I always look up to you, Emery. Wonderfully funny guy. And she stayed. And so full of Christ when I ran into her. So wonderful. Eventually, her husband died. And you think, oh, well, now this is all going to go well. But she loved him to the end. No. Sadly, right after that, she ended up with a life-altering disease. But she highlighted something to me I'll never forget. Sacrificial love. She impressed upon me what it means to be Jesus. And she witnessed to every one of us in that church a witness of salvation. God takes the invalids, loves them, and heals them. And David is now in glory, and my friend will one day be in glory. I wonder when those two ladies cross that bridge, what they'll hear from God. I'm convinced the lady that was my elder will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's so hard because we confess we are selfish people. We are foolish people. We live for ourselves so much. Lord, for us who've been divorced, we ask you to help us. Where we've messed up, forgive us. We know that you're a God of reconciliation, of second chances, and we thank you for that. Help us to remind ourselves who are in marriages what the depth of their witness is. Help us who are single take the truth of this, that we are in reconciliation with our neighbor, and we can highlight this same truth. Help us to connect our lives with yours. Lord, I pray for every marriage here that you would bless it, that every person here would be a witness of your love. Break the curse from amongst us and help us to be a people who are like you. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.